1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. There is no more important subject in the life of the believer than the Word of God itself. There is no more important subject than that. Christianity, you know, we talk about that Christianity stands or falls on the doctrine of the resurrection, and that's certainly true based upon 1 Corinthians 15. But if you don't have the Word of God, if the Word of God doesn't exist, if God never gave a revelation about Himself to humanity, then none of this would matter. We were, you know, Justin, you had a great question earlier about the Bible issue, and especially in terms of translation and so forth. And if you and I, if the Scripture, if the Word of God is not available today, then how do you know what God says? How do you know what God expects? How do you know what it means to walk by faith? How do you know what to believe? You wouldn't know it. And so what we started last week, and we're going to continue today, and it'll take us several weeks to go through this, is just to look at the book itself, a look at Scripture, a look at the Word of God. Last time we were together, we were over in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, and I'm going to ask Jeff if he would read that verse for us, and then if he would open us up in a word of prayer here. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13.
There you go. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. 14?
Yeah, you want to have a word of prayer for us. Prayer.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you, Lord, for your word that we can count on. We thank you for preserving it for us. We thank you for the work that it does in and through us. We're so grateful for the sealing ministry of the Spirit of God, and we thank you for the inheritance that we have waiting for us in glory. We can't wait to see that and be a part of it and really enjoy your glory forever. So until then, we pray that you would give us thirsty hearts for your word, mm-hmm. that we would serve you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Jeff. Okay, as you can see in that verse there, the Apostle Paul speaks about that what he was preaching was the Word of God. And we looked at a number of different things about the Word of God last week. I think we talked about seven different things. Who wrote the seven things down? Okay? Here, pass the microphone down there. We'll have her just list them off real quick. You want to pass those down real quick? Just the title. Just I think the first one was that it's the final authority. It's authority.
Number two, I'll have it. The standard.
It's the standard.
Number two, it must be the truth.
It must be the truth and all the time.
Three, it has to be powerful.
That's the power. Good.
It is living.
Living.
It's accessible and available.
It's accessible and available. Good.
It's effectual.
It's effectual, so it gets the job done that God intended.
And it requires faith.
And it requires faith. That's good, right? Yeah, and y'all did all that last week, so you didn't even need me, right? You just take the verse and can discern from the verse what some things about the Word of God. And we're going to continue tonight then with our study about the Scripture itself, about the Word of God itself. And again, like I say, that there is no more important doctrine than the Scripture itself. All the other things that we talk about, that we love to talk about, love to talk about the rapture, we love to talk about forgiveness of sins, love to talk about fellowship, about local assembly, all those things that we love to talk about, if it wasn't for the Scripture, some of those things might be true, but you wouldn't know it because you wouldn't have access to any information about it. If it was not for the Scripture, we wouldn't know these things. And we tried to make that point last time, that God gave a revelation about Himself in the physical creation, but that what you could learn about God from the physical creation is somewhat limited. Though you could learn a lot, it still was limited. But He didn't limit His revelation to the physical creation. He gave a written revelation. In fact, what's kind of interesting, if you'll turn with me over to Psalms chapter number 19, look over to Psalms chapter number 19. We're not going to spend much of our time here in this psalm because we have a lot of other verses that we want to look at. But it is interesting that in Psalms chapter number 19, David here actually speaks about both sources of revelation. Okay? Look over to Psalms 19, verse 1. It says, Psalms 19, verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." There he's talking about the physical creation, and he's making a declaration about God, right? "Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." Now, those verses are speaking about not just the physical creation, but frankly also the bridegroom. That's the Lord Jesus Christ coming forth to run a race in his strength, right? But then if you look at verse 7, he shifts to a different revelation. And he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." When he talks about the law of the Lord, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, he's talking about the written word of God. It's revelation, the actual. So you've got the physical creation that is a revelation about God, but then you have the written revelation that is also obviously revelation about God. If it was not for the written revelation about God, what are some things that you and I would not know, that we would just be guessing at? I mean, hundreds, but what would some be?
Salvation.
Yeah, you wouldn't know about salvation. You wouldn't even know, can you get saved? You wouldn't know how to get saved. You wouldn't know why you needed to be saved. What else is it that you would not, could not know without divine revelation, meaning the Word of God? What else wouldn't you know?
Mystery.
You wouldn't know about the mystery at all. You wouldn't know the historical facts of history all the way back to Adam and so forth, right? What else? Who said what? Somebody else said something earlier?
I was saying, why is the world even here?
Yeah, why are we even here? You wouldn't know about Lucifer's fall. You wouldn't know about the angelic conflict. You wouldn't know about God's intention, why Israel was ever created. You wouldn't know about the purpose of the body of Christ. What's that? You wouldn't know anything about heaven. You wouldn't have any clue that when you died, you could actually go to be there. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. So when you think about all the things that we rejoice in, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of things that you would not know if all we had was the physical creation. There are a lot of things you would know about God, but you wouldn't know for sure because you have this personal, intimate relationship with Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's pretty good that God gave, we're pretty fortunate that God gave this revelation about Himself. It's called the oracles of God. It's called the lively oracles because they're living. All right. So understand that Scripture, the Word of God, is the most fundamental and important issue in the life of the believer, and indeed in the life of true biblical, not just Judaism, but Christianity. Isn't that interesting? Okay. Without God giving a revelation about Himself, you'd be in the dark about all these things, okay? So what we're studying now, last week, this week, and several weeks down the line and so forth, we're going to be taking some time to look at Scripture itself to see what the Bible itself says about itself. Okay, question. Who is or what is the greatest testimony of Scripture about Scripture?
Scripture.
That's exactly right. Everybody get that? It was kind of a confusing way I asked it, wasn't it? Okay. The greatest witness to Scripture is Scripture. The greatest testimony about Scripture is not your uncle or aunt or grandpa or your church or religion or the theology books or the pastor or the seminary. The greatest testimony about Scripture is Scripture itself. If we could get that through our noggin here, if I can get that through my thick noggin, it'll help me in so many different ways when I have trouble trying to figure out something about the Bible. The greatest testimony to Scripture and about Scripture is Scripture itself. There is no other book on the entire face of the planet like the Word of God.
We wouldn't know fulfilled prophecy.
We wouldn't know fulfilled prophecy. That's an excellent point. Yeah, because you'd know, you wouldn't really have a standard by which to compare history against,
right,
or expect things in the future, you know. So just keep that in mind, that the greatest testimony about Scripture is Scripture itself. And it isn't what the theology books say about it. Is regardless of what tremendous witness that somebody might, that a person might give to Scripture, it still is not near as important as what Scripture says about Scripture. We have to get that through our thinking, what Scripture says about Scripture. So what we're going to look at tonight then, we're going to continue looking at the issue of the Word of God. We're going to just take some time this evening to look and see what Scripture says about Scripture. And we're going to look at it in a lot of different angles. It's going to take a lot of time to do this, by the way. So did y'all bring your coffee and sleeping bags and everything tonight? All right. I want you to start with me over at Psalms 119. Yeah, we'll have bacon and eggs in the morning ready to go here. Okay. Look at Psalms 119. Psalms, what's that? We'll have an all-night Bible study. Well, but if we do, we all have to stay on the first floor. Otherwise, you might have what happened when Paul was preaching. There's a guy's name, was it Eutychus? That fell off the third floor and down dead. Paul had to raise him up and so forth. So, but, you know, if I put you to sleep preaching tonight, you'll only have to fall from your chair to the ground. So it shouldn't be too bad, you know. Okay, let's look at a couple of things first of all as far as what Scripture says about itself, what the Bible, what the Word of God says about itself. And I want you to think outside of the box of traditional religious confining viewpoints. Look at Psalms 119, Psalms 119 and verse 89. Psalms 119, verse 89. Who wants to read that one for us? Jim, you want to read that one for us? Psalms 119, and it'll be verse number 89.
That's 39.
Okay. That's the longest psalm. In fact, it's the longest book in the Bible. Longest chapter.
Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven.
Okay, everybody see that verse there? That's a verse you need to have marked, underlined, and you need to think about that verse. What is that verse claim about God's word?
It's eternal.
Okay, it's eternal.
It's already written.
What's that?
It was already written.
That it was already in existence where?
In heaven.
Before when? Before it ever got put down on paper here on the earth.
Doesn't settle mean there's no discussion?
That's a great point. Jim says, doesn't settle mean end of discussion? As far as God's concerned, that's what it means. Isn't that interesting? What's that?
It was as far as
10. Yeah, really. You know, think about that verse right there. If that verse says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That, by the way, that's a lot in that verse. Then what must be true about the Word of God? It must be that the Word of God, like you said, Jeff, is eternal. It's as eternal as God is. That means God's word was already settled in heaven before it ever got put down on paper on the earth. It is interesting that we talk about... What's that?
Doesn't it also mean, too, that when it's settled, there's no opinion?
That's another good point. Man, he's on fire now. It means that when it's settled, there's no opinion. There's no opinion. Yeah, really. That is good. What's that? That's right. No commentaries. It's done. It's settled, and so forth. And this is key for a number of reasons. Sometimes people have the idea that when the Bible was being written, they have strange views of the doctrine of inspiration and how we got our Bible and how we got Scripture and so forth. And some have the idea that there were a bunch of men sitting around the table. You know, Moses is sitting over here with Samuel, who's sitting over there with Malachi, who's sitting over there with Isaiah. And they're all, you know, they put the sheet of paper into a hat, and they each drew a sheet of paper out and says, okay, you write Genesis through Exodus and Deuteronomy, and then you write Isaiah. You just so happen to chance you write Isaiah. So they're all sitting around a table, and they're all writing the books of the Bible. Some people have that crazy notion. That's not at all how it happened. Does anybody know about how many different human authors there were that came into play into writing Scripture? About how many? About 40. About 40 different authors. Now, another question. And they weren't all sitting around the table, okay, you know, eating you know, donuts or whatever, kind of writing and say, hey, check my autograph out. Do you know what the time span was from between those writers? Job is the oldest book in the Bible. And then so if you go from Job all the way over to Paul's epistles, which were the last ones written, the other, you know, revelations that was written before 2 Timothy. So anybody know what the time span approximately was in terms of the Bible writing? You understand the question I'm asking?
Like how many years?
How many years, the time span? It was almost 2,000 years. So they couldn't text message each other and say, hey, you want to make sure and check my paragraph out over here with your paragraph. They couldn't call each other on the phone. You have about 40 different writers over about a 2,000 year period of time, and yet when you put all these books together into one book, there's a common theme that runs through the whole thing. There's a common story that runs through the whole thing. The only way that could be true is because it's a divine author. I know we say it's written by men, but this is written by God. Written by God.
How do we know this word is the scripture?
That's a great question. That's a great question. Real quick here, the question is, when verse 89 says, "Forever, Lord, thy word is settled in heaven," how do we know that the two words there, the phrase "thy word," is a reference to scripture?
That we have.
Yes, that we have.
As opposed to like his spoken word?
Yeah, his will or his direction.
Yeah. A couple of things. One is that the only way you would know his will, his direction, his purpose is if he told us, and of course he claims to do that in this book itself. So when that verse says at verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word," in chapter 119, let's see if we can discern from this chapter what the author of this chapter thinks the word is. You follow what I'm saying? So for example, yeah, context. There you go. Imagine that. Imagine such a thing, you know. Look over to verse 1 of this chapter. This is a wonderful chapter, by the way. It's the longest chapter in the entire Bible. It's the longest chapter of Psalms, of course. And the entire chapter is about the Word of God. Watch what it says. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments." What, in every one of those verses, okay, look, you have the law, the testimony, you've got the law, you've got His testimonies, you've got His ways, you've got Thy precepts, you've got Thy statutes, Thy commandments, and Thy righteous judgments. When you put it all together, what are you speaking about? You're talking about a written document. See that?
Yeah.
You're talking about written document that they could find where those testimonies were located, where His ways, talk about the will, purpose, and so forth, His precepts, His statutes, His commandments, His righteous judgments. It was a written document that this writer is speaking about when he talks about the Word of God. Verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to," what? "Thy word." And he just identified in verses 1 through 8 what he means by "thy word." It's a reference to the written revelation of God Himself. It's the scripture, reference to the written word of God. Okay? Verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." Verse 16, "I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." It has to be a written document he had access to get into his heart. See that? Isn't that amazing how the writer does this?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 17, "Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep," notice, "thy word." If it wasn't a written document that he could check, then how would he know to check his conduct on a regular basis there? See that?
So.
Yeah, if you look a little bit further.
You have to see it in 18.
Say that again now?
You have to see it.
That's a very good point. Look at verse 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. He has to be able to see and read it. Isn't that great?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It's obvious the whole chapter is about the Word. Look down, if you would, at verse 25. I'm just picking some here. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quickeneth thou me, notice, according to thy word. Verse 28, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me, notice, according to thy word. So there was a written document he could go to find inner strength, even though his outer man was perishing. See that? Look a little bit further ahead. Again, I'm just going to jump ahead here. Verse 41, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, notice, according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust, notice, in thy word. So he's got information from God in contrast to somebody who's reproaching him. So he's got two sets of information. And he says, I want to trust your word there. Okay? Look at verse... Look at verse 57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. And there it's words, okay? I entreat thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to thy word. Verse 65, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. And so on. You can kind of fill in the blanks here. But you can see that it's a reference to something that he could read, he could look at, that he could study, he could take into his inner man that would strengthen him, that would quicken him. And so when he does say over at verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The word that he had written down that contained, as it said there in the first eight verses, that contain the law, the testimonies, his ways, his precepts, his judgments, his commandments, and his righteous judgments, that document that he could read, that he could have his eyes open to see, that he could take in his inner man, he says at verse 89, it was already settled in heaven before he ever got a copy of it. Isn't that fascinating?
And he just had Moses and Samuel. And
well, David would have had Job, Genesis through Deuteronomy. He would have had Joshua, Judges. He would have had Ruth at the time,
mm-hmm.
and then he would have had probably most of Samuel already.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, wouldn't have had the prophets yet, mm-hmm. of course, because they were later on. So that's kind of interesting to think mm-hmm. about that, you know. So it's already settled in heaven.
And there's more. Right?
And there's more coming.
He didn't
yeah.
know.
Yeah, fascinating.
When you use the word word, does it always refer to Scripture? It seems like every time I see the word word, it always means Scripture.
Well, it's going to depend on... In these contexts, yes. Okay, there will be other uses of the word word, like if somebody else is speaking, that kind of
I
thing.
But
most... Yeah, the context will tell you whether it is, and definitely in these it is, and certainly when it speaks about the Word of God, then yes.
Or okay. The living Word, Jesus Christ.
The living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, yeah. Yeah, yeah. And by the way, that is the comparison with Scripture, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the comparison. When you want to do it, which we will do a study on that in the series. But the comparison with Scripture, the written Word, is the living Word. If your belief has you at the place where you believe that Scripture has mistakes in it, or that it is fallible and errant, then since the parallel with Scripture is the Lord Jesus Christ, then if you're going to be consistent, what must you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? That he's fallible and errant. See that? Isn't that interesting? Because now I'm talking about what Scripture claims for itself. I'm not talking about theology. I'm not talking about, because people come up with all different kind of conclusions. I'm saying, well, you know what? Let's let Scripture talk. Let Scripture bring us to the conclusion that it wants to bring us to. I know we'll fight against it. I know that we're gonna, you know, our flesh is gonna say, no, it can't be that way. But I'm saying, what if it can be? What if we just let Scripture bring us to the place where Scripture wants to bring us to? And let's just be okay with that. You follow what I'm saying? So the comparison with Scripture, the written word, is the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we're going to be consistent, then if we think about Scripture that it's fallible and errant, then to be consistent, we've got to say, think the same thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's nonsense, right? That don't make any sense at all, okay? So a couple other things then about this verse right here. When he says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Get this in our mind. The word of God was already settled in heaven before it ever began to be put down on paper here on the earth. What therefore does that mean in a real sense about the originals? Where were they? They were in heaven.
They still are.
They still are because it's already settled in heaven. So, what's that? Yeah, well, I hadn't planned it, but that'd be a good one to look at. So don't let me forget, though. That's
the languages here are irrelevant.
Yeah. You know what it means? It means so many different things. You mentioned about the language issue. The language barrier. Part of your question earlier tonight was about, well, you know, some object and say, well, the language barrier and so forth. Well, wait a minute. God's the author of language, right?
Sure.
God has no problem with language and so forth. I understand man has a problem with language, but why would language be a barrier to God if he promised to preserve his word through time? It's not a barrier for God. It's a barrier in our own thinking. It doesn't need to be. Anyway, so if God's word was already settled in heaven before it ever got put down on paper, then what else does that mean? Jim already mentioned a couple of things about it that's powerful. Number one, when it's already settled, well, then it's argument's over, kind of a thing. That was good, right? Argument's over. No debate, as far as God is concerned. What else do you say? Do something else.
Okay.
No, yeah, no opinions.
You sound like a dad.
Yeah. Or a husband. All right. And so, yeah. So, anyway, but really, that's when you think about it, it must be that way. Scripture says about God that God cannot lie, and it says that God is faithful. So if it's the Word of God, then whatever is true of God must be true about the Word of God. Whatever is true about His character and His integrity must be true about His Word. You know, the old saying, a man is as true as his word, is that any less true of God? And God's Word says, let God be true, and every man a liar. The lying part isn't on God's part, it's on man's part. See that? So when it comes to Scripture, the original Scripture, original Word of God, was already settled as far as God was concerned in heaven. I heard something real interesting about musicians, and I think it was either about Mozart or Beethoven, and they were just talking about how that, you know, when they would take and write their music out, they would say, well, they were so good at the music that just came out of them that there were no corrections on their documents. They just could write it out, you know, and they said, well, these originals are just phenomenal. And somebody made the comment, they said, well, that isn't the original. They said the original's in the guy's head.
Mm-hmm. And they would have it in their head days before.
Yeah.
That, like Mozart would have it in his head days before he would go just perform it.
Yeah, that is.
That guy was brilliant.
Just amazing.
He would perform it 3 or 4 days later and he'd already composed it.
It's already in his head.
He did that when he was 5.
Well,
no wonder he couldn't balance his chair.
Oh, man. But, you know, if that's true of even a fallen man, as brilliant as he was from a music standpoint, then why would it be less true that God could already have His Word? God knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything. He already has His Word settled in heaven before it ever was put down on paper. So one view about how we got Scripture is these guys were all sitting around the table and making the Word of God. That's nonsense. Another view about Scripture is that these guys were just kind of sitting down, and then it happened to be a particular holy time in their life when they were just walking in some religious path and everything, and that God comes along and they start writing this information down, and somehow God turns what they wrote down into Scripture. It's a strange view of inspiration. It's really odd. It doesn't make any sense at all, you know. After all, what's that?
It sounds desperate.
It sounds desperate, yeah. You know. It isn't the idea that these guys are sitting around either a table or over spans of time and trying to figure out, hey, I'm going to write a revelation about God. That's not how it happened. If you hold that verse, stay there in Psalms 109, and again, let me forget the one in Daniel, but go with me. Where do I want to go? I want to go to, where do I want to go? I want to go to 1 Peter. That's not what I want. I want 2 Peter chapter 1. I want 2 Peter chapter 1. Here's some wonderful insight that Scripture gives us about how we got Scripture. This is not the only passage. There are a number of passages, but this is one of the passages. Watch this. 2 Peter 1, verse 20. 2 Peter 1, 20. 2 Peter 1, verse 20. And it says, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. By the way, just a real quick footnote on that. When that talks about any private interpretation, it's not the thought in that verse is not primarily the sense of, well, I have my own private interpretation of Scripture. That's not the sense. To be a private interpretation would mean that a verse of Scripture would be isolated by itself and have no other Scripture to compare it with. You see the difference there? He's saying that knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is a private interpretation. In other words, the Spirit, you compare the prophets with the prophets to get the picture of what they're saying. You take Daniel with Isaiah, you take Jeremiah with Ezekiel and Daniel and so forth, okay? So it's not a private interpretation that a verse just stands alone. It's got to have other verses. And then it says at verse 21, for the prophecy. See, it's talking about prophecy, right? But anyway, it says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, and here it is, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That verse gives us an insight as to how Scripture came about. Holy men of God spake, but how? It says they spake as they were moved, borne along. You'll hear a number of different examples of or illustrations of that. A simple one is if you imagine a sailing vessel that is borne along by the wind. It doesn't fit, by, you know, in every way. But that concept, it says, your holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Clearly, when we say the Word of God, that when we say the author of Scripture is God the Holy Spirit, that's why we say it. That's one verse right there that would demonstrate that. Okay, let me show you a couple of other ones real quickly on this, and we do want to get back to Psalms 119 there in just a moment. By the way, anybody have a question on that verse? Holy men of God spake as they were moved.
That would discredit the origin of the Mormon cult.
Yes.
Because there's no one that Joseph Smith could compare with.
That's exactly right. It would completely discredit that whole concept there. Yeah, it really does.
Well, it makes liars out of all the Bible.
It does, exactly. You know,
with all men are liars.
Yeah. Scripture says that. Exactly right. Yeah. Look at a couple of passages. See how that verse says, holy men of God spake as they were moved, notice, by the Holy Ghost. Look at a couple of real interesting verses, and we're just going to touch on these tonight, and we'll probably look more in detail next week. Go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. We're just going to touch on a couple of these tonight, and we'll look at this in more detail next time, because I do want to get back to Psalms 119. Watch this. Look at Acts chapter number 1. This is pretty cool here. Acts chapter number 1, Luke is writing, Peter is speaking. Verse 15, it says, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Okay, now, so he says this, men and brethren, this, okay, what's the next word there?
Scripture.
The word Scripture is a reference to what was written down. It's a written document that we call the Word of God. Okay? He could read it. He could open it up. The Lord Jesus Christ says things like, search the, what? Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they which testify of me, right? And then you'll hear, like Matthew, this happened to fulfill that which was, what? Written. This happened to fulfill this scripture. So scripture is a reference to a written document, which is the Word of God, right? By definition, that's what it is. So Peter says this, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake. Now my point is not the rest of what that verse says. My point is, Peter says, when pointing to Scripture, that it's what the Holy Ghost said. It's just that the Holy Ghost used the mouth of David. See that? So, is it wrong, therefore, to call Scripture the Word of God? After all, God, the Holy Spirit, is God. See, there's a reason why we call Scripture the Word of God. First of all, it calls itself the Word of God. Second of all, it says it was spoken by the Holy Ghost, by men's mouths and so forth, such as this one in David. And third, it's called the Word of Christ. All three members of the Godhead. The Word of God, spoken by the Holy Spirit, the Word of Christ. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Isn't that fascinating? Mm-hmm. But here in this verse, it says, this Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. David was talking, but it was Holy Spirit that was talking, and it was using David's mouth. So as David spoke the words and then wrote them down, that's Scripture. Isn't that fascinating? That's an interesting verse right there. That's pretty mm-hmm. cool. When you think about where Scripture comes from. It is.
So,
go ahead.
So the Holy Spirit was speaking the words that were already written down to David.
Yes. It's exactly right. The Holy Spirit was just quoting Scripture.
It's dictation.
Dictation to David. Yeah, isn't that fascinating? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So when the Holy Spirit was speaking through the prophets in the Old Testament, then they would write that down. He was just speaking what the Word of God already said. See that? God isn't making this up as He goes along. And men aren't making this up as history is developing. See that? Look over at chapter 3. You're going to see a real similar statement here. Chapter 3, verse 19. Is that the one I want? Verse 18. 3:18. Once again, Peter is speaking here. And he says, but those things... verse 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all His prophets. See that? God wanted to show something, and He did it by using somebody's mouth. Isn't that fascinating? Look at verse 21. Peter again is speaking, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken. Did you guys know God could talk? Sure you do. God's a God of any language. God doesn't have any language barriers. It says, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets, and so on.
So that means the prophets understood everything.
No, it doesn't mean they understood them. That's a very good point, by the way. Let's look at another passage. The question is, well, did the prophets understand what they said in every case? Look over to First. Keep a marker in Acts, would you? And let's go over to 1 Peter 1.
It's interesting that he says, by the mouth, singular,
yes.
Prophet.
Yes, because there's one voice, really, when you think about it. That's a very good point. That's a great observation, though. That's pretty cool and interesting. I don't think the microphone picked it up, so say it again, can you?
Oh, I just said it's interesting that the verse says that it's now singular of His holy prophet.
Verse 21 there?
21. Spoken by the mouth, singular, of all His holy prophets.
Yeah, that is pretty cool. There is a single voice, a single mouth.
spoke the same thing. There was no disagreement.
Yes, they spoke the same thing. Hence, it's of no private interpretation, like the one in Peter. Okay, so that's very observant. That's pretty cool. Let's see. We're going to 1 Peter. Yeah. Look over to 1 Peter. Watch this. The question is, did they understand everything that they wrote? Look what it says at verse 10, 1 Peter 1, 10. 1 Peter 1, 10. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. There's a lot in those two verses about Scripture, about where it came from, how we got it, what it is. The Spirit of Christ which was in them prophesied, used their mouth, so they spoke, and then they wrote it down. And then what did they do with their own writings? They studied their own writings. Isn't that fascinating? That's pretty cool.
They had to figure out what they wrote.
They had to sit down and try to figure it out, didn't they? And there were two main questions that they asked.
It's like college.
Yeah, but a Bible college, right? The true Bible college, you know? Searching what or what manner of time? They searched, okay, what did we just write? And what's the timing of all this? Mm-hmm. That's pretty cool there, you know? There are several examples of God using the mouth of someone or something. Remember the story of Balaam? Remember Balaam, his talking donkey?
Yeah.
You know, that's one wild story, man. This donkey starts talking to Balaam, and which that's not even crazy enough. Balaam talks back to him. You know, that's crazy.
It's like Narnia.
Yeah. Yeah. You know? That's wild. But I mean, certainly, God used that donkey's mouth to speak. What that donkey said got written down, you know, and they didn't. Oh, they were all somewhere like these donkeys. They didn't know what they wrote and so forth. Okay, but that's a great question there. Where are we at? Go this time over to Acts chapter. You can let go of Acts 3. This time, go to Acts. Acts 4. Look over to Acts 4. We got to hurry. I'm afraid we're going to run out of time here. Watch this. Acts 4, we still got to look at Daniel, right? Acts 4, 24. Acts 4, verse 24. And when they heard that, they is led by Peter here, okay? They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, now watch what they say, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, and then he quotes Psalms 2. Peter believed that Psalms 2 is what God said using David's mouth. See that? So where did Scripture come from? Well, first was already in heaven settled, and as God the Holy Spirit spoke it, he was just speaking Scripture. He was just quoting what was already determined and settled.
Well,
go ahead.
What's the difference then between, say, David writing down Psalm 119 and about the Word of God and how the Spirit moved him, and then later on when he's repenting of his sins and it's his lamentation?
Yes. Yes. Like that. That's such a great question. The question is, how do we address the personal aspects of some of the writers? She mentioned about David when he sinned and repented and so forth.
Or
Paul's conversion. Peter, you know, things like that. How do you explain all these? Each of the writers has
their own personal journey,
experience, emotions, things like that. Inspiration is a reference to the words of God being written down on paper, right? Inspiration doesn't do away with the character, the nature, the experience, the emotion of the writer. What it does, it uses all that. It's already settled in heaven. It uses all that. So, for example, you asked about David and his situation when he repented. God already knew about the sin and the repentance and so forth. And as David's writing it down, he's just writing down something that God already knew in the past would happen. Okay, God knows the end from the beginning.
It's also a bigger picture. His stories are a bigger picture.
That's an excellent point as well. Yeah.
Because I'm sure he had a lot of other stories that weren't put into the Bible.
There's a lot of life experiences of people that weren't in the Bible. David, no doubt, wrote a lot of other documents that are not Scripture. Just like Paul wrote other documents that are not Scripture. Okay? So that's a very, very good question. And we should deal with that, and probably will deal with that more in the weeks ahead as we talk about those aspects. Where am I going now? I'm going this time to Acts 7. Go to Acts 7. I want to look at two more here real quickly, and then I want to get back to Psalm 119 and then Daniel. And we have too many to look at, so we might need to brew a second pot of coffee, right? We don't even drink coffee. Watch this. Okay. Watch this. This is interesting here. Look over to Acts 7. Acts 7.
I brought chocolates.
You brought chocolate. That'll keep us awake for a while, right? That'll get us on a chocolate high, and then we'll crash, you know. So, in Acts 7, this is Stephen, and he is speaking to the leadership of Israel. Some refer to them as the Sanhedrin, but this is the whole leadership Israel he's speaking to. If you look at Acts 7:1, then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" He said, "Men and brethren." Now Stephen's going to begin, and he's going to go through Israel's history, a lot of Israel's history, some of the key points in the history. I'm going to jump ahead at verse 5. "And he would be God the Father. He gave him," that'd be Abraham, "he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on it, yet he promised that he would give it to him for possession and to a seed after him when as yet he had no child." Okay, now verse 6 is what I want. "And God," what's the next word there? "Spake on this wise." And then he's going to quote Genesis. He's going to say that his seed should sojourn in the land, in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. "And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place." Okay, does anybody know where Stephen is referring to in verse 6 and 7? What book in the Old Testament? Genesis. Anybody know what chapter in Genesis? Genesis 15, right? When God told Abraham that your seed's going to go down and be a stranger in a strange land that's not theirs. Now, there's several things along the lines of the Bible, along the lines of Scripture, along the lines of this being the Word of God that are very interesting and instructive about this. Number one, who wrote Genesis?
Moses.
Moses. But the story, what Stephen is referring to, was Moses alive? Mm. Moses wasn't alive at the time that God said this to Abraham. Yeah, it's way before that.
Mm-hmm.
Stephen goes to a written document that all of his audience could read and see and check out. And he says, God spake that to Abraham, but Moses wasn't there sitting in the audience when God said that to Abraham. Moses wrote it down at least 400 years after the fact. And he says it was spoken by God. It's very hard to get your mind wrapped around that. But it's a validation, it's a demonstration that the Word of God is spoken by God. It's authoritative, it's what He said.
Mm-hmm.
And in many cases, it wasn't written down until many, many years after the fact, such as, well, think about creation. Moses, creation happens, you know, Genesis 1, 2, Genesis chapter 1 and 2 happens at least 2,500 years before Moses ever writes it down. How did Moses know any of that stuff?
Mm-hmm, exactly.
See that?
And you don't have to have the papers in a glass case.
Yeah, that's a very good point. That's a very good point, you know. So God gives this by revelation to man. Quickly go back to Psalms 119. Look at something else here. Psalms 119. We didn't get near far enough tonight. I really want to look at some other things too in addition to this, but that's okay. We're not going to be in a hurry through this. This is too important of a series and subject to go over. When that verse says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven," there's another question that comes up. And that is, well, wait a minute. If it's in heaven, what good does it do us? And that's the point of the writer. He isn't saying, remember your question earlier about how do we know what he's talking about in that verse? Every reference in this chapter to thy word. He isn't saying, oh, Lord, I trust in your word. I want your word to get to me. Oh, I sure wish I had your word because it's in heaven. Can you give it to me? See, the reason is he can have such confidence in it is because it's the word of God already settled in heaven. It's already set. It's already there. There's no guesswork. There's no God making it up kind of ad lib as the story goes. You know? It's already settled. And when he says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled. It's arguments over, right? Opinions done as far as God's concerned. It's already settled in heaven before it was ever put down on paper. So what God is, what does in time, he gives his word through the prophets, through the Bible writers, they write it down. That's what Scripture is. By definition, Scripture is a reference to those words that were already settled in heaven that got written down in time on paper. That's what Scripture is. That's why it can be called and is called the Word of God. It's not an accident. It's not an afterthought. It's not something like God figuring out, okay, now, oh boy, the plan turned here. I better interject a change here. See that? It truly is the Word of God. Settled. Arguments done. Arguments over. Opinions over as far as God's concerned. Now, the verse that Lori brought up, it really is a great passage of Scripture. Go with me to the book of Daniel. Head over to the book of Daniel. We're going to have Lori read this verse. She was just about jumping out of her seat to say it. You know, excited about this one. Look over to Daniel chapter 10. You're going to have to read it loud so the microphone can pick it up here. Daniel chapter 10, and it's going to be verse 21.
But I will show thee that which is noted in the Scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince.
Yeah, what's happening is that the angel here is telling Daniel about events, prophetic events. And he's telling Daniel about them before Daniel ever wrote them down. Now look at the wording. He says, but I will show thee that which... What's the next word there? That which is noted in the Scripture of truth. And Daniel hasn't even finished the book of Daniel yet. The angel here is telling Daniel what's already settled in heaven. It's already noted. And now it's getting added to the document on earth. You see that word there? You see that phrase there? I remember the first time I saw that. I had to wipe my eyes and say, wait a minute. No, my Bible just changed on me. You know, I had to read it 5-6 times and when it really struck me as far as what that verse is claiming. That verse, what these verses are claiming is different than what we tend to think about the Bible. See, the way we tend to read that verse is, but I will show thee that which is going to be noted in the Scripture of truth once you write it down. But that isn't what it says. That's how people tend to read it, but that is not what it says. What it says, but I will show thee that which is noted in the Scripture of truth. The Scripture of truth is already there. The original's out there in heaven, already settled. And so as God the Holy Spirit is conveying this information, or in this case, he's given it to Daniel through the angel here, he's conveying information that's already there. It truly is. We didn't read the verse, but over in 1 Peter, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. It's already living. Mm-hmm. Not just from, you know, the point in time when it was written down, future, but it's already eternal. Already eternal. Okay? That puts the Bible on a whole different plane. Doesn't it? That puts Scripture in a whole different realm. It's different than any other book out there. One last verse, and then we'll wrap this up for tonight anyway. Go to Psalms 138. I think everybody knows this one here. it really does put Scripture in a whole different category. There's no other book like it on the face of the planet. It never has been in history, never will be. It has no equal. It has no, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no one else like Him. He has no equal. Okay?
Or heaven.
Yeah, that's true too. Look over to Psalms 138 at verse 2. Psalms 138 verse 2. It says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. By the way, the new translations change that. Yeah. They say something like, thou hast magnified thy word according to thy name. But that verse says, above all thy name. That verse tells us what David believed that God's attitude was about God's Word. And since it was the Holy Spirit speaking by the mouth of David, then the Holy Spirit thinks this about God's attitude towards God's Word. And that is that He magnified it above His own name. There are not too many things that God is willing to put above His own name. His Word and His Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Philippians 3 says He gave Him a name which is above every name. So He gives to the written Word and the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the same position. Isn't that wonderful? Any questions or comments?
Yeah, and that past statement messes things up. It's like confusing the word and giving a lot of translations and messing it up. And when you try to argue with somebody, or not argue, but discuss or show them, they want physical, tangible evidence to be able to find the originals and be able to pass them down, like a little printer, like the Gutenberg printer thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they want that. But it's very, very spiritual. It's very different. God's ways are not man's ways.
That's a very good way to put it. That's exactly how to put it there.
It also explains why he has to use fire to resurface the earth, because he doesn't want all those bad Bible quotes.
That's right. That's right. Amen.
What's the question in Ephesians chapter 4?
Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Boy, Jim is kind of in rare form tonight, wasn't he? He's on top of it tonight. That's good.
Hamburgers.
Yeah, he had two hamburgers tonight. So
yeah. I went to Del Taco.
No. Okay, we're in. The question is based on Ephesians 4. Go ahead.
The question is, and down in verse 8, why Paul was able to quote an Old Testament prophet when referring in the context to gifts given to the body of Christ, which is a mystery doctrine.
Yeah, that's a great question. Once again, the question is that what is Paul's reasoning for quoting the Old Testament when referring in this context to the fact that, since he's speaking about the body of Christ, and since the body of Christ is not in the Old Testament, right? Okay, real quickly, and specifically about the gifts that he's talking about, the apostles,
yes,
prophets, and so forth, okay? Look at the context here at verse 7. He says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So you've been given a full supply of grace to every believer, because the measure is the gift of Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
Wherefore, he saith, he's going to go and use an Old Testament illustration, all right? Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He goes back to an Old Testament illustration and example of when the Messiah is going to resurrect and redeem Israel and rescue them from their captivity and place them in their kingdom,
mm-hmm,
and give them gifts, give them the blessings of the kingdom. And he's using that as a parallel for what he's doing today. And the reason he's doing it, look what he says in verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. See, he isn't quoting the Old Testament there, by the way. You
mm-hmm
see that?
Mm-hmm.
Far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So, it's because of the resurrection of Christ, he is going to, in prophecy, he's going to return and raise Israel from the dead, lead captivity captives, so rescue them from their captives, set them free in the kingdom, and bless them. And there's a parallel for us today. He ascended far above all heavens and will take the body of Christ and place us in the heavenly places. But in terms of giving the information about this dispensation, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Mm-hmm. Okay, so he's just using a parallel here with him setting with the redemption plan for Israel in a parallel with the body of Christ. That's
he
what he's doing here.
Grace,
that's correct. Yeah. Does that clarify that at all, or give some? Okay.
It does.
Paul oftentimes will use Old Testament for education purposes. After all, he does say that the things that were written aforetime were for our learning and things like that. And he uses, especially in Romans 9, 10, 11, he quotes the Old Testament a multitude of times in Romans 9, 10, 11 to show a parallel with what God is doing today. Okay.
Is his audience a lot of times understand the Old Testament?
Well, they would, and even if they didn't, they could by going back and reading it. Very similar for you and me today, that even if we don't understand or know the Old Testament, we, as believers, we should go back and read it so that we can get to know it. Okay?
All right, another question.
Okay.
Does Satan, when God looks at us, he sees us in Christ, and does he actually view us in terms of our predestined body in the heavenlies as the body of Christ, as we are in the adoption of the future in heaven?
The answer is yes.
And does Satan see us the same way?
No. And it's a great question, by the way. Does God see us as members of the body of Christ already in our position?
Right.
The answer is yes. Look with me real quickly, if you would, to Romans 8. The follow-up question is, does Satan see us that way? The answer is no. And fundamentally, the reason Satan doesn't see us that way is because, again, he's not a creature of faith. He doesn't believe God's word. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
But if you look at it from God's perspective, look how God says it. First of all, look at Romans 4. I want you to see a phrase here in Romans 4 and then in Romans 8. There's a phrase in Romans 4:17 that I want you to see. It says, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him who believed, even God." Now here's the statement. "God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were."
Yeah.
Okay, see the principle
sure,
there?
Sure.
Now go to Romans 8. Go to Romans 8 and start with me at verse 29. Watch how God knows the beginning to the end. Mm-hmm. His foreknowledge. He sees it already done.
Mm-hmm.
So verse 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." And here's, you talked about this the other night, remember?
Yeah.
"To be conformed to the image of his son." So that's the predetermined destiny of the body of Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
"That he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now watch this. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified." Notice it's past tense. "Whom he justified, them he also," what?
"Glorified."
It's already past tense.
He sees us in our
He sees us already finished. See that?
Yeah.
But the reason Satan doesn't see us this way is just because he doesn't believe. He doesn't believe Scripture. He doesn't agree with God. He doesn't. He still is against. He's still, you know, in opposition. He's still the god of this world. It's really not even until he's cast out of heaven in the middle of the tribulation period when his angels fight against. And Michael and his angels fight that great battle out there, and he's cast out. It says he's cast out to the earth, and it says, and then he knows that he has but a short time. So it's like, it's not until then does he even remotely even think that he's going to get defeated.
Well, he wouldn't have tried to kill the Lord, you know.
Right.
If he would have believed
Scripture. Exactly right. Yeah. Okay. Trophimus, your hand was up a minute ago. Did you still have a question there? If so, I can give you the microphone right here.
Trophimus is a fan club down here.
Oh, you know what, Trophimus? You got a fan club here,
well,
they said.
Under the age of 25.
What's that?
All under the age of
25. You have a. She says you have a fan club here, so they're expecting your question. All right, so here you go. Let me give you the microphone.
Well, thank you. I've never had a fan club before. You know, it's an interesting topic, and I'm glad you're doing this topic. You know, there's so many things you could comment on, and I'm sure you're going to cover a lot of them. And the lady who addressed Daniel 10:21, I've seen that years ago, and it made me think about, like, another in 1 Corinthians 2:7-8, you know, in regard to the mystery, where, you know, as it says there, you know, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew her, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But when I was going over that Daniel 10:21 and thinking, it brought to my mind this passage and of course Ephesians 3:9-10. Where he speaks, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. And I was thinking about that, you know, angels, they had the word of God, like you so aptly pointed out in Psalm 119:89, was already settled in heaven. Satan and them angels already had, they knew the word, except for what was kept hidden from before the foundation of the world. I don't know where I lost my track. Sorry about that. I have to think a minute. My point, I think, in this was, and I think John was going to get there in this course, was what was revealed and kept secret that the angels didn't know, and what is being made known by Paul and since Paul today. And I'm sorry, I lost where I was going with that. Forgive me.
Hey, Trophimus, just so you know, Jeff said that's what happens when you have a fan club. You lose your mind, you know. So yeah, go to your head. Oh, my. No, but Trophimus, those are absolutely great comments. Boy, it's just wonderful to sit at Bible study and have Scripture quoted. So Ephesians 3 there, 1 Corinthians 2, that's great. And yes, that's exactly right. The angels obviously had access to Scripture. Lucifer had access to Scripture. And there's just one part that God kept hidden. And it's exactly right. It's the mystery. And that's what Scripture claims about itself. Had Satan known that part of Scripture that God simply kept hidden, then he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So that's pretty exciting to think about that. That's pretty cool, you know. So thanks for that comment. That's great, Trophimus. Anybody else have a question or a comment to make?
That was fun.
What's that? It is. It's exciting to get into the Word like that, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Well, thank you so much for being with us tonight. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you speak. Thanks again.